And in Acts chapter 15, I'm not going to be real long tonight. Well, I'll tell you what, my spirit's willing, but my flesh is still very, very weak. And even though I laid around, didn't do too much this afternoon, it's still weak. And I guess I'm just getting older, and a month like the month of June is starting to catch up to me. But in Acts chapter 15, and there should be certain chapters in the Bible that just sort of jump out to you. There ought to be some things that you remember about certain chapters, especially in the book of Acts. You run into the Church of Christ, they remember one chapter, and that's Acts chapter 2. That's about the only chapter they really have down pat. But, you know, you go through the book of Acts, and there's a lot of chapters that jump out at me. I think of Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira and how that they tried to, you know, impress people with their spirituality, and God killed them right there in front of the whole church. And I read in chapter 6 where God chose 7 men, and he called these men to help out the disciples that were preaching the Word of God so that they would have time to devote themselves to the Word of God. I read Acts chapter 7, and I find out there that, you know, you had a man, Stephen, that stood up and preached the Word of God, and he preached the message that got him killed. And then in Acts chapter 8, you have the first Gentile that got saved like you and I, the Ethiopian eunuch, and Stephen goes out, or Philip goes out and preaches unto him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, if you believe, do you believe? And he said, yes, and he wanted to get baptized, and he said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And so he baptized the eunuch there in water. And then, you know, you get into Acts chapter 9, and that ought to just pop right out into your mind as far as the Apostle Paul getting saved. Because now you have a man that gets saved that has a special calling and a special commission, and that is to go to the Gentiles and preach the Word of God to the Gentiles, and he does. And in Acts chapter 10, ought to be another chapter that jumps out because Peter, you know, God starts to show him that the Gentiles are getting in on this thing, and he does it by lowering a sheet with unclean animals on it, and then tells Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter says, that stuff never touched these lips, Lord. He said, you call them something I've created unclean? Get up there and eat that. And then chapter 11, he goes to Cornelius' house, and he comes back and he reviews what took place at Cornelius' house and how these Gentiles got saved. And you get through there, about chapter 15 now, you have Judaizers coming down, and they're trying to get stirred up in the church. And they're trying to say, well, you know, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Go ahead and believe, but believe and keep the law of Moses. And so they're there getting people confused, and they're in great contention about this. And so it says in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they had to deal with this issue. So they get a conference going on there, and they talk specifically about this issue. And Peter says this, he stands up, he's still the spokesman for the church. And in verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And Peter understands exactly what the deal is now, that not only are the Jews getting in on this thing, but the Gentiles are getting in on it, and their hearts can be purified by faith. And there isn't any keeping the law, and there isn't any circumcision, there isn't any doing this and doing that. It's their hearts are going to be purified by faith. Some people never get to Acts chapter 15. And if they do, they mess it up. And it says in verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter has the message right. And the message is, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and any man that will believe on him can be saved. And he's not saved by works, he's saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now it's not written out like this yet, Paul's going to write it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but it's not written out like this. But Peter has the message. He understands the message. And Paul is on the scene. And it says in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So they've been going out. They've been ministering to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are getting saved and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches are beginning to be established. And the believers are gathering together in the homes of different people. And these congregations are called out assemblies that the Bible calls churches. And Paul wants to go and visit some of these places. So after they have this convention, this conference, they decide to go out and do some checking. And go back to verse 25. I'm going to read verse 25, or I'll read verse 24. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And here's the necessary things: "that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them." Notice, they exhorted them and confirmed them with many words. "And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas," sounds like a good idea to me, "let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." So let's go back, and the places where we preached the gospel and people got saved, and we established them in the word of God, let's go back and see how they do. Well, the devil got stirred up. The devil didn't want this to take place. And notice what happens. "And Barnabas determined to take John with them," John, whose surname was Mark. "But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, and confirming the churches." Now here was sharp contention among two men who were leaders. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, they had traveled together, they had preached together, they had shepherdized their lives together for the cause of Christ. And now a difference arose between them. And sharp contention, so much so that Paul said, "That's it. I'm not taking you. You can go with John Mark if you want to. I'm going to take Silas with me." And off they go. And they go back to check on the churches to see how they're doing. And tonight, I want to do a little checking up on the church. See how we're doing. Okay? See how you're doing. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would bless the Word of God to our hearts. And Father, help us to always take counsel from what you say in this book. And Lord, we understand that we're not perfect. And we understand that we fall short many times. But we understand that, Lord, you're there to give us mercy and grace and strength and to help us to keep on going. And Lord, I pray for these people that are here tonight. I'm thankful, number one, that they've showed up. And I pray that you'd give them something that would strengthen them and encourage them and cause them to go out of this place to face this week with a determination to live for you and do something for the God of the universe. Lord, help us to see that you allow us to do a work for you, and what a great opportunity it is to be able to work for you. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd clear my mind of everything that would hinder the preaching of the Word of God. And, Lord, help me to speak the words plainly and help it to be simple. And, Father, I pray that it would speak to the hearts of those that are here. And, Lord, may we not get all wrapped up in the things of life to the place where we don't have time to take a spiritual inventory and take note of what we're doing for you. And, Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves and our heart and to go out of here to do more than we've done in the past. Lord, I pray now that you'd bless us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people think that if the Apostle Paul would come through town today, that it would be a great experience. People would get stirred up, a revival would take place, and the Word of God somehow would have a magical effect on them. And many times folks look at things the wrong way. I mean, we have a book that Paul did not have. Paul didn't have the complete scriptures. He had scriptures, but he didn't have the scriptures that we have. And yet he went and jeopardized himself and his life and those that were with him by preaching the gospel when it wasn't a popular thing to do. The gospel has never been a popular message. You'd think that it'd be a popular message. You'd think that when a sinner heard the gospel, he'd jump up and say, "Hallelujah, glory to God, I can be saved." And yet the gospel's never been a popular message. And the reason why it's not a popular message is, number one, man loves his sin. And man likes to stay in his sin and enjoy his sin. And he doesn't want to be reminded that there's a judgment coming, that there's a hell if a man rejects Jesus Christ, and there's a heaven to gain if he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wants to be left alone and go about his business. And you have to come to the place eventually where after you do trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you depend on what this book has to say. Every single one of you in here, just like me, I have to go by what the book has to say. I have to depend upon this book. I'm not looking to a man. I'm not depending on some man. I'm depending on what the Word of God has to say. I look to this book. When I need help, I go to the book. When I want an answer to a question, I go to the book. When I want to know something about a particular issue, I go to the book. When I want to know what's going to happen in the future, I go to the book. When I want to take a look what's caused things to be so messed up in the past, I go to the book. And the Word of God will give you the information that you need. It'll help you, and it'll be a blessing to you. Paul and Barnabas are launching out to see how the brethren are doing where they had preached. It's one thing to get started. It's another thing to stay going. It's one thing to get into a race. It's another thing to finish the race. It's one thing to start out for the Lord. And there's been many people got saved. I mean, they had all kinds of joy. They had all kinds of zeal. They wanted to go and win the world for Jesus Christ. And the end of a year, they were back out in the world themselves. There's a lot of discouragements that come along the way. The devil will throw all kinds of things at you and put obstacles in your way, bring people across your path to try to discourage you and keep you from opening your mouth for Jesus Christ and telling others what he has done for you. The greatest thing you can do in this upcoming week is tell somebody about Jesus Christ. That'll be the greatest conversation you have all week. That'll be the most important conversation you have all week. And it'll be the most effective conversation you have if you're talking to somebody that's lost and does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God wants us to tell others. He wants us to get started, but not only get started, keep on going. Paul said to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he said to those people, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" He said to those people, "You were running good. You started out good. You were going good. But who did hinder you?" Many times it's an individual, a person that comes into the scene that will keep you from going on for the Lord. The devil didn't want Paul and Barnabas to check on these churches, so Barnabas got going a different direction because of the sharp dissension, and Paul and Silas take off and go to see how the churches are doing. And I think sometimes we need to look at ourselves as a church to see how we're doing. Paul was looking for something when he visited these churches. What do you think that he was looking for? I don't think Paul was going into these churches and say, let me see, there was 50 of you that were here and got saved, and now there's only 30 of you here. Or I don't think he went in and said, "Boy, there was 50 and now there's 150. That's great. I'm glad that those numbers are increasing." You know what the early church knew? Here's what the early church knew. The early church knew that the Holy Spirit added unto the church. But he added unto the church as they preached the message, as they went out and told others about Jesus Christ. They were added to the church, and then they came in and they fellowshiped and broke bread and had spiritual fellowship one with another. I don't think Paul was necessarily looking to see how large the numbers had grown. That's what preachers look at today. I mean, I get around some of my preachers, preaching buddies, and they say, "How many you running?" Well, it's funny. If I wanted to pastor a church where we ran big numbers, I wouldn't be in Sinking Spring. Duh. I mean, when you have 200 people, if the whole town came out and the surrounding area, it wouldn't have the potential of getting big as some churches that are in the middle of a large a populated housing development or something like that. I get around these guys, "How many you run?" I said, "I don't know. We run. It depends. It varies. It goes up and down." He said, "It's about the same here too." And I don't know why people are so obsessed with how many folks are coming. I like to preach to people. I'd rather preach to a whole filled-up house full of people than to preach to empty spots in the pews. But you know something? I'm not going to quit because the pews are empty. I'm going to keep on preaching and preaching and preaching and let God do the work and God do the business. I'm not going to try to solicit them by having all kinds of fancy giveaways and programs and motivational speakers coming in and telling you how to get people into the van and how to get people into the bus and how to get people into the pew and how to pack a pew and how to have a big beef hamburger Sunday and bring your cousin Sunday and bring your redneck friend Sunday. There's all kinds of stuff that you can do to get people in. But the church went out. Why don't those big churches take their people out and get on the street corner with 200 or 300 people singing praises unto God and preaching the gospel for 2 or 3 hours downtown? See what kind of an effect that has. But see, that doesn't build the kingdom the way they want to build the kingdom. The kingdom to them is expanding the buildings, putting buses on the lot, having more money come in. And that to them is evidence of doing a great work for God. But to me, the evidence of doing a great work for God is when people say, "I've listened to the broadcast, and brother, I'll tell you what, it was a blessing when I heard and Dale preached all this month, so it wasn't me when I heard the broadcast." When somebody comes to me and says, "Somebody put this track in my box, and do these people go to your church?" and things like that. That's how I know that the Word of God is getting out and the job is being done. What's Paul looking for? Well, I think he's looking for growth. And growth is important. And of course, I don't want to go down in numbers, but you know something? if a man doesn't strive lawfully, then it's not going to count at the judgment seat of Christ. You get in the race and you run. And you don't run according to the rules laid down in here. Then you're not striving lawfully for the master. And there's a lot of people that aren't doing it the way God says do it. And I don't know whether we're doing it the right way in every instance, but that's what I want to do, and that's what I want to learn, and that's the place that I want to be. When Paul was looking for something when he visited these churches, what was he looking for? Well, first of all, I think he was looking for growth. For growth. And it's important that we grow. And I don't think that he was necessarily looking for growth in numbers, although back then in the early days of the church, the numbers grew rapidly. You're at the end now. I mean, the beginning of the dispensation, the beginning of the church age, the beginning of the formation of the church, it grew rapidly. Now we're in the last days. We're down at the end. And you know what the Bible says about the last days? Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at what God says it's going to be like in the last days. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." He said there's going to be people that depart from the faith, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, to their own parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." He said, that's the way it's going to be in the end days, in the latter times, in the last days, and that's where we're at right now. We're not seeing the great revivals of the Philadelphia church era. We're not seeing the great transformation and reformation that happened back in Martin Luther's day. We're down to the end time, and God wants us to keep running the right way according to the Word of God. I think Paul was looking for growth. I think when he went to a church, he was looking to see whether they grew spiritually or whether they were carnal. He writes to one church, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He checks up on the church here at Corinth and writes a letter to them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And then he goes on and talks about their carnality. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know what you find? You find envy, strife, and division. You find man, putting man up on the pedestal. You find fornication in chapter 5. You find going to court before unbelievers in chapter 6. You find the unknown tongue there. You find heresies, according to 1 Corinthians 11. You find all kinds of division. And there's no spiritual growth in that church. When there's no spiritual growth, then there's going to be problems. There's going to be carnal problems when there's no spiritual growth. How are we doing? Are we growing spiritually? In the 37 years I've been saved, I've seen a lot of churches start, and I've seen a lot of them fold right up. What causes that? There's a day when people get together and say, "Yeah, we want a Bible-believing church, and it doesn't matter what it costs us. This is what we want. This is what we desire. We believe this is the will of God. This is it." 5 years down the road, they packed it in. They're done. Why? Because there's no spiritual growth. There's no spiritual growth. Too many churches today have a bunch of self-righteous busybodies that run around gossiping, criticizing, condemning, and doing absolutely nothing for God. If you want to open your mouth and run it, open and run it for the Lord. Don't tear down somebody else that's doing something for God. I mean, the old saying is, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything, you know? And I'm not just pointing one finger at you and saying I'm never guilty of that, but I'll tell you what, the best thing we can do as a church is not go out of here and criticize other people in the church that are trying to do what God wants them to do, and not be a busybody and sticking our nose in somebody else's business, but to go out and try to encourage them in the Lord. And if they're weak Christians, try to build them up. Try to exhort them a little bit. If they're lost, go out with the gospel and try to tell them that Jesus Christ wants to save them and be a witness to them. Spiritual growth. When it's not taking place, then there's carnal problems on the scene. Spiritual growth takes place when you get into the book. You can't grow spiritually if you're not reading the Bible. You can't do it. The thing for spiritual growth is getting into the Word of God. You ought to be like Nathan Bemis, have a copy of it wherever you go. And never be too far from your Bible. And when you get a few minutes, sit down and read it. I mean, you know, you get a few minutes at lunchtime, break time, sit down and read the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be talking. What are you going to be talking about? Well, who knows? Sit down and read the book. You know, if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to grow the Bible way. And there's three things the Bible says to do. The Bible says you're to read the Bible. The Bible says you're to study the Bible. The Bible says you're to search the Scriptures. And the Bible says you're to memorize it. That's four things, isn't it? You're to memorize it. I mean, read the Bible. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus, the book of Exodus 24, Exodus 24 and verse 7. And look what Moses did here with these people. Exodus 24 and verse 7. And I'll read verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do, and be obedient. Moses read to the people the book of the covenant. The Bible tells you it needs to be read. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, here was the admonition given to a king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says in verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. See, God knew what they would do. God knew they would cry for that king, and they did. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Solomon did those things. Wisest king that ever lived did those things. And he was taken away from the Lord by the end of his life. But look what it says. And when it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You know what that king was supposed to do? He was supposed to get a copy of the law, and he was supposed to read that thing, and read it, and read it, and read it, so that he would know how to live, and how to judge, and how to be the right kind of king. Take your Bible and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Here's a king that found the word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm not going to read a big portion of it, but I might skip a little bit to get down to the parts that you need to see tonight. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Down verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Look in verse 24. It says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Down in verse 30, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and the people great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And brother, I'll tell you what, things turned around in that kingdom. And they got rid of the abominations. And they got right with God. You know what they did? They read the Bible. You know how to grow in grace? Read the Bible. Read it. Read it. Read it every day. Read it in the morning. First thing during the morning, read that thing and see if you don't start to grow spiritually. I believe the Apostle Paul was looking for growth. Not only should a person read the Bible, but they ought to study. There's only one verse in the Bible that tells you to study. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know something? That's the only place in the Bible, that's the only Bible that has the word study in it. All the new versions knock the word study out. The only Bible, the only book that tells you, that claims to be a Bible, that tells you to study it, is the King James Bible. And he said, and it says, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It needs to be rightly divided. And you need to study it to show yourself approved unto God. You want to grow? You want to grow? Then you need to study the Bible. The Bible says read it. The Bible says study it. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And that's in John chapter 5 and verse 39. And Acts chapter 17, just flip over there. Acts chapter 17, it says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whose coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more notable than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things be so. You know what you ought to have an open mind towards? You ought to have an open mind toward the Scriptures. A person goes to school, some professor gets up there and says, now, you know, if you're going to learn anything and you're going to learn something about this course, it's important that you keep an open mind. And what they'll do is they'll take their time to destroy the truth that's been put in you through the preaching of the Word of God and through the reading of the Word of God and through the study of the Word of God, and they'll shoot all that stuff down and try to keep your mind open to all the garbage and all the air and all the fallacies that are floating around out there today. You want to have a readiness of mind about something, an open mind about something, have it toward the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Be open-minded toward the book. The Bible tells you to read it. The Bible tells you to study it. The Bible tells you to search it. The Bible tells you to hide it away in your heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And if spiritual growth is going to take place, it's only going to take place when a person gets into the book, gets into the Word of God, and starts reading, and starts studying, and starts memorizing the Scripture. The Bible says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How's that mind renewed? It's renewed in this book. This is the only thing that's going to renew your mind. 6 o'clock news will not renew your mind. Time, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report will not renew your mind. There's libraries in every county that have bookshelves after bookshelves after bookshelves stacked to the ceiling with books that will not renew your mind. But this book will renew your mind. You want to keep growing? You want to grow in grace? You want to go from where you are a little bit farther down the road? Then get in the book. Stay in the book. And don't get out of the book. And when you do that, when you do it the Bible way, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, studying, searching, reading, memorizing, a workman, he works in the book. Brother, I'll tell you what, you'll grow. You know the mysteries? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that you should, if you're going to be a good steward, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You ought to know what the mysteries are. You know the mysteries. You know the doctrine. You know what the doctrine is. I mean, when you start talking about doctrine, and somebody starts talking to you about the doctrine, can you contend for the faith? Take your Bible and go back to Jude. That's right before the book of Revelation. Can you do this? Jude only has one chapter, 25 verses, and it says in Jude 1, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, my vocabulary is very limited. And when I see the word contend, I think about boxing. And I think about the welterweight contenders and the middleweight contenders and the light cruiser contenders and the heavyweight contenders, and you know what they are? They're men that are contending for the title. They want the prize. They want to be called the heavyweight champion or the middleweight champion or the lightweight champion, but they're contenders until they get in the ring and knock out the champ. They're contenders. And you know what God wants us to be? He wants us to be contenders. And he wants us to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And people say, well, you know, all this doctrine stuff, who knows? There's so many churches full of them. Who knows what the right doctrine is? You get it out of this book right here. You study, you search, you rightly divide, and brother, the Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you and lead you into all truth if you'll get in this book, and you'll know what the doctrine is. Somebody wrote us a letter the other day. They had seen some people in Greenfield, and he starts out by saying, you know, it's more important for us to love Jesus and stand for Jesus than it is for doctrine. And he said, what you're doing is you're promoting your Baptist doctrine. Yeah. And then he starts quoting Scripture, and he misquotes it. And he tries to say that there's something in a scripture that's not even in that scripture. And the scripture doesn't even say that. Can you contend with Jehovah's Witness? When they come knocking on your door, you say, I don't have time now? Or can you open the Bible and say, I always tell them, you're wasting your time, but if you want to go through it, I'll go through it with you. Because you're not going to change anything I believe, and I'm probably not going to change anything you believe. But I'll tell you right now, you're a heretic. That gets them mad, man. And the first thing you want to do is get them mad. And if you get them mad, they can't think. But you keep calm. You keep a calm, cool head. And then just say, you know, you people that go around denying the deity of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me not even to bid you Godspeed. And Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And then show them the verse. And then show them the verse where it says, I and my Father are one. And listen to what they have to say. And when they start telling you, well, that means that he was one in purpose, not one in essence with God, say, well, then why were they going to stone him? You know? And just take them to the scripture. And I'll tell you what, they'll dodge, they'll duck, and pretty soon they'll say, well, I got to go. I'll see you. And then they'll X off your house and not stop by anymore. But you know what you've done? You've contended for the faith. You've contended for it. And when somebody stands up with a false doctrine, we ought to be able to stand up and say, not according to the Word of God, that's not right according to the Bible. And there ought to be red lights coming on in your heart and in your mind when you hear a heresy going off. And it should be, and the Holy Spirit should be saying, that's not right, that's not right. Now, you know what the Bible says. The Bible will ruin you for everything else. You know that? You get enough of that scripture in you, and then I'll tell you, you're watching something on television, and the Holy Spirit will say, remember that thing over there in Revelation? You ever see that flying horse? That white flying horse, where'd they get that from? People say, you really believe that those horses are going to be flying? Those white horses are going to be flying down out of heaven? Well, what are you doing watching those movies that have that big flying horse on the front of it? Don't you ever think about that? And then I'll tell you what, that Bible will ruin you. And if you want to grow, if you want to grow spiritually, then you're going to have to get into the book and get the scriptures. Not only that, spiritual growth takes place when you grow in grace. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this in verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Peter ends up his epistles by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If a person just gets in the book and gets all that book crammed up there in his head, he's going to be a walking, talking, disgusting, arrogant, egotistical, puffed up Christian. He's going to be looking down his nose at everybody else and saying, I'm up here and you're down there. Why aren't you doing what I'm doing? You've got to grow in grace first. Realizing that God's been gracious to you and grow in that grace so that when you talk to people, you don't talk down to people, that you can condescend to men of low estate, that you can get down in the dirt with them. And I'm not saying do what they do, but I'm talking about getting down there on their level and being with them and not making them think that you're superior to them in any way. Whether you are or whether you're not is not the question. It's how they feel about it when you've walked away from it. And if you grow in grace, then the knowledge will be used in the right way. If you don't grow in grace, the knowledge will destroy people. It'll hurt them. It'll disgust them. It'll turn them off. So you grow in grace. In verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with your error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Be steadfast. Grace will help you to be steadfast. If you're steadfast, that means you're fixed. When you're steadfast, you're fixed, man. You're fixed. You know the direction you're going. You know what your purpose is. And you're fixed in that thing, and you just keep on going. Your faith is unwavering, you're firm in purpose, you're steadfast. And if we grow in grace, then we will be steadfast. If you grow in grace, you'll be faithful. I never cease to be amazed at how God will come through for someone in the time of need and how quick they are to forget it. And I'm amazed at myself. See? I'm amazed at myself at how much I need God. God, if you just please do this, please, Lord. And he does it, then I say, yeah, glory to God, thank you, Lord. I'm off and gone. And I forget. And we need grace. We need to grow in grace. As a church, it's important to grow in grace. Because if you don't grow in grace, you won't get along with others. You don't know who God's going to bring into this church. You know, it might not be somebody that's been around here all their lives. It might be somebody stranger to this area. They might move down here, some other part of the country. They might have some ways that are not the kind of ways you have, maybe the kind of ways I have. And sometimes it takes grace to just get along with other people. We're always good at seeing others' faults and flaws. I can spot them real well. Can't see mine, but you can. See, you can see all of mine, and I can see all of yours. And what we need is grace to be able to get along with each other. And we may not always agree with one another, but we need to have grace to love one another, even when we don't agree with one another. We need grace to serve the Lord. We need grace to suffer through trials and afflictions. We need grace. If we growing in grace, then we're no longer growing. And we need to grow not only in the Word, but we need to grow in grace. Then growth takes place, and this will be last. Growth takes place when people get saved and start coming to church. Now, I'd like to say that a person can get saved and grow without coming to church, but it usually doesn't happen that way. You know, God is the one that established the church. That's His institution. And the church is supposed to be a place where people can come in and hear the Word of God and have Christian fellowship, have fellowship one with another. And it's a place where they can come in and be taught the right thing. And being taught the right thing, begin to grow. For some reason, and I don't understand it, I've thought about it many, many times over the years. I got saved on the street corner of Mobile, Alabama. The next day, I was in Pensacola, Florida. And the next day, I was in a church where they had a Bible school, and I was in a Bible class. 2 days after I got saved, I was sitting under one of the greatest Bible teachers in the world. And I didn't have any idea who he was, didn't have any idea that was there. And you know something? When I heard the truth, something inside me said, I want more of that, I want more of that, I want more of that. I am going to stay here and learn everything that I can learn. And I did. And I came right down to the front, sat down on the front, and Sherry and I, when we were going together, sat down in the front, and we got married, we moved back one row, I think. And instead of the second row, we sat on the third row. And you know something? I spent 5 years down there growing to the place where I could get out and grow on my own. And a church is needed when people first get saved so that they can come in and hear the right thing. And then a church is needed so they have a place to come in after they have grown and are growing to where they can be encouraged and to where they can be strengthened on a weekly basis. Throughout the week, the world and the devil will whip you down so bad that, man, you just coming in here, you're saying, oh, Lord, please, I don't care what it is, just give me anything, man. I'll eat a hot dog this morning. If Brother McDowell has a hot dog for me, I'll eat that thing. Grant looking up, man, he thought it was hot dog time. Hot dog. But you know what's happened to a lot of Christians? They've got used to eating those porterhouse steaks, and some of them even have grown soured on the best meat that is available for a child of God. And you need a place where you can come in and just grow and get strengthened. I think the Apostle Paul was interested in people being established in the Word and growing in grace. And then I think he was interested in their spiritual temperature. And you know what our temperature is? what the characteristic is for our age, lukewarmness. Right. And man, I'll tell you what, I have felt so lukewarm today. But that's the characteristic of the age that we're in. Not on fire, but not dead cold. Just lukewarm. And God said, I would that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It's sickening to the Lord for us to just be lukewarm. We need to be able to get fired up. And this book ought to fire us up. And the work that God has for us ought to fire us up. And we ought to go out and be faithful in doing that work. Don't let your spiritual temperature just go down to the place where you're just in a nice, comfortable, lukewarm zone. Well, I'm not cold and backslidden. I know I'm not on fire, but I'm feeling pretty good right here in the lukewarm spiritual age in which we live. And believe me, it doesn't take, you don't have to raise the temperature, spiritual temperature too much to be considered a fanatic. I mean, just raise the temperature a little bit and they'll say, whoo, man, way out there. And that's because the age in which we live is so dead and dried up. Okay, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. And we'll just have a word of prayer tonight and be dismissed. Maybe I won't give an invitation tonight. I've been a little longer than I planned to be. But I hope it's helped you in some way. And I hope that this week you'll be able to go through the week doing what God wants you to do. And if you haven't been doing some of these things, get started. Get started up. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us now. And Father, you have blessed us. You've done so much for us and given so much to us and blessed us in so many ways. And God, I'm thankful that these people came tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, help us all to grow in grace. Help us to stay in this book. Help us to memorize it. Help us to study it. Help us, Lord, to devour it and want more of it. Help us to have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God, to the place where we just can't get enough. And Father, we know that this book is able to feed our hungry souls. And Lord, we ask that you'd do that. Now, Father, I pray this week you'd open doors of opportunity for us as we go out, that we might be a witness for you and that you might give us the opportunity to talk to someone, to help somebody, to encourage somebody, to say some words that would just be a strengthening to them. Lord, we certainly live in a world that's destitute and wicked. And Father, if our light doesn't shine, they might not have any light at all. And God, help us to shine this week. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.